Our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is question and answer 89, where we ask, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The answer being, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of the building up of them in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. I love this answer, this question and answer here, because I'm a man of the book. I love studying the Bible. I love unpacking passages. I love trying to read it within the context of the whole counsel of God's Word. And we see that these words that have been given to us, they are faithful, they are reliable to us, even though they've been passed on from generation to generation, even though they have been translated between languages, it is made powerful, it continues to be effective, because it is blessed by the Holy Spirit. And if He is effective to turn dead souls into living souls, He can turn the dead pages of, you know, a book into words that give us life. I just love the Word of God, and I have seen so often in my life how He has made His Word to truly be effective for salvation. And it's just this recognition that it's like, our Bibles, you know, either we're dealing with paper and ink, or maybe we've got our phones and we're looking at pixels, but it has been made effective by God so that these words are capable of convincing and convicting sinners. And I've seen a lot of fruit of this in opportunities to go out and do evangelism. I've got some Bibles that go along with this bracelet that I have here, where if as much as I possibly can, I like to have people actually read the Bible verses for themselves so that they are coming directly to God. God is speaking directly to them, and I get to be their advocate of, here, I'm going to help you try to understand what God is saying to you. But I've just seen much beauty, much effectiveness in getting people to come directly to God's own words, because they truly are powerful, they truly are effective. And it doesn't mean there's some kind of magic talisman of anyone who reads these words magically becomes a Christian. And yet, we see that God's Word is very capable of, you know, I can think of a couple examples in my life of people who have historically been very stubborn, and you try to make all sorts of intellectual arguments with them, but it wasn't until they read God's Word, particularly ones related to the history of our salvation, like go with a bracelet like this, that all of a sudden you just see their eyes open and something is transformed, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and their souls. And so I love that the Holy Spirit has made these words to be effective for us. I love that the Bible is not just powerful for those who still need to be saved, but the Bible is also powerful for those who have been saved by it. And so we see that when we spend time in His Word, it helps to build us up in holiness and in comfort. It helps us to become more like Christ, but helps to give us courage. It helps to give us peace in this world. I love, personally as a pastor, that the Holy Spirit makes effectively the preaching of the Word. I'm very aware of this because, you know, I don't think of myself as being any kind of special person who has any special, really, abilities within myself to be able to proclaim His Word. And sometimes, you know, I feel just that weight or burden of like, hey, you're speaking on behalf of God, and yet it is a very constant encouragement for me that even though I might be the one whose lips are flapping, it's still the work of the Holy Spirit, and just trusting that even if sometimes I wonder what it is I'm saying when I'm up here, that just this incredible testimony of sermons where I'm like, God, if this what I said today is going to be useful, it's only because it's going to be a miracle by you. And somebody comes up and said, Pastor, that one just really touched me. I've been like, well, yeah, because this is the Holy Spirit's work. And if He can use, you know, pen and ink, and He can use a fool like me, and I'm so thankful that He does. But it is His work, even in the preaching of it. And so, because we know that the Holy Spirit makes these words to be powerful, This is why it is so important as a church, if we're going to be building each other up into maturity, if we want to be people who are growing in holiness, who are growing in comfort, then we need to be people who are engaging in the Word of God. And there's not one magical way that we can do that, but one way or the other, we need to be a church that is encouraging people to get into the Word. Because as Isaiah said, the Word of God does not go out and return void. There is always benefit. There is always a value in us getting in the Word. And even if it's not something where every time you open up your Bible to read it, you may not always have some sort of aha moment where your life is changed. But I guarantee that if you open up the Word of God on a daily basis, just getting into it and meditating on the things that you read, and you look back at your life a year later, 10 years later, you will see that you have been changed, you have been transformed by the power of His Word. And so, I love this question and answer here. But as a people of the book, as we do come to look at the Word of God, our study this evening is going to be in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, thinking about the themes of mercy and of the Sabbath, themes that we saw brought up in our reading from Isaiah. And we're going to see how one of God's priorities, one of these things that He calls us to do, one of the things that is valuable for us to do in that day, is mercy. We're very aware of the work of worship, the work of delighting in the presence of God that we do on the Sabbath day, but seeing that mercy is one of these things that even Jesus Himself did on the Lord's day, and why that is good and fitting in our worship of God. Let's see how this is revealed here in this passage. And I guess one of the questions that we can ask ourselves in the rhythms that we keep on our Sundays, on our Sabbath days, are we giving time to do mercy for the Lord? Are we appropriately doing that in a way that we think God is calling us to do? Or is there something we need to do more, something we need to do differently in the way that we spend the Lord's day? Let's consider that as we read this history of Jesus. But before we do, let's pray. God, we just acknowledge that Your Word is real, it is true, it is powerful, and it convicts us and it comforts us. And so help us to be convicted, help us to be comforted, help us to be drawn more into Your likeness and Your holiness as we look to see Your glory and truth spoken this evening. Thank You for making this time effective. And we give You the honor and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear these words, the Lord. Again, He entered the synagogue, this is Jesus, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it? But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held a council with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades,
but the word of our God will stand forever.
You can be seated. So one of the interesting battles that Jesus had with the Pharisees over His years of ministry, one of the themes that kept coming up was the theme of the Sabbath day. And we see that the Pharisees, they had a very rigid idea of what the Sabbath was, and in their perspective, Jesus was a terrible Sabbath breaker. Now, in defense of the Pharisees a little bit, is that they have looked at passages in the Old Testament, kind of like from the book of Nehemiah, several places where the people were called out for not honoring the Sabbath. They did not take the Sabbath day seriously enough. And we even had a brief mention of that in our passage this morning. And so, They wanted to correct it by taking the day very seriously. However, in their seriousness, they made a few errors. One of them is that they made the Sabbath day a matter of works righteousness. So the idea was whoever can be the most restrictive in that day would be the most holy person, the most honoring person. And so it seems like it ended up becoming a bit of a showdown of who could do the least number of things except showing off for their friends around them. Another mistake that they made in their perception of the Sabbath day is they misunderstood the fundamental purpose of what the Sabbath was about. You know, because if we had read the history just before chapter 3, we see that Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so they misunderstood that, or I guess in their misunderstanding, they treated the Lord's Day as being a day where they would be restricted from their joys, as opposed to the Sabbath day being a day in which people would be set free from the restrictions of their worldly work in order to pursue the greater, superior joy of the Lord. Because that's where we do see, and as we read in Isaiah, that it's not a day for us to delight in selfish gains, but it is a day of delight. If the Lord is our delight, then the day is a blessed day. And so in their misunderstandings, the Pharisees attempted to catch Jesus breaking the rules. In verse 2 we read, and they, the Pharisees, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So they were so sure that they understood the purpose of the Sabbath that they were setting up almost a trap, in a sense, where they were waiting around this man to see if Jesus would heal him, because they believed that if he would heal the man on the Sabbath, then he would be such a terrible breaker of God's purpose for the Sabbath that it would just ruin his career, and their work would be done, and they go, that's it. That's the last we've seen of Jesus. And yet, what did we see Jesus speak to them in verse 4? And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. So this is where Jesus is challenging on that idea of what is the purpose of this day. Is the purpose, are we really honoring the Lord if we are going to do harm to somebody or to help somebody? You know, it's, again, the language used before, is the purpose of the day to restrict us from delight, or is it to free us from worldly restrictions? And so the man here with the withered hand, he is an example of someone who was being restricted by the constraints of this world. The world had done him harm because he lived in a world of sin, in this world of decay. And so, as a man who's been restricted by earthly harms, Jesus is testing them. What would be more worshipful to the Lord? What is a better way to spend the time of this day? To let this man stay restrained within his restrictions, or to set him free of these worldly restrictions and give him all the more reason to give praise to the Lord? In verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So you see this mention here that Jesus was angry at the Pharisees. And we kind of go along with the theme of what we were saying this morning. You do not want to be in a position where Jesus is angry with you. And so we see, like, he's looking at the hardness of their heart, that it should be clear, as plain as day, what is better, to heal or to harm. It should not be a difficult question. And yet, because they were so stubborn in their self-righteousness, in what they were trying to accomplish with that day, that they were refusing to say what should be plain to even children. And so we see that we're people that, or we see that Jesus is someone who takes his holy day very seriously. And if we are not taking the day seriously enough for what he has intended to be, then we might find ourselves in a situation where he is upset with the hardness of our own hearts, and we certainly don't want to be so. And so we should think from time to time and remember, what is the purpose of the Lord's day? This is where I appreciate the good summary that is given to us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question answer 60 says, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And so we see, what is the main focus, the main purpose of how we're to spend that day? It's in the public and private worship of God. So the gatherings that we do here, hopefully the ways that we spend our time, you know, maybe listening to Christian music, or in the gathering of believers, there are many ways that we can spend this day for the worship of God with our hearts and minds directed on him. So we study the Word of God here, and in some churches they will have Bible studies that they'll do. Think of like Sunday school, small groups, youth groups. There's different ways we can study the Word of God. We have the prayers that we give through our speech and our hearts, the prayers that we give as we sing. We see this in the fellowshipping of God's people. These are ways, and this is what the main focus of the day is. But we also see that there is an exception that is noted here. There's the works of necessity. So the classic example is if your ox falls into a well, you know, you can try to bring them out because you want to do good. You don't want harm to be done on that day. If there is a way that you can relieve the burden of a person or a beast in need, then you do that. But then we also see here, so compassionately, through Jesus' healing ministry, a man with a withered hand, that he healed him, and he did not see that as a dishonoring of the purpose of what the Sabbath day was, but a reflection of what the Sabbath day is meant to be about. And so we see that God not only just permits mercy to happen on this day, but it does seem to be an act of delight that comes from the Lord when we read things like this passage in context with what we read back in Isaiah chapter 58. So what could mercy look like on the Sabbath day? This is where this topic has come to my mind, because I had read an article talking about the history of Sunday school, and how in the history of Sunday school we actually do see a very rich plan of God's church in the past to be able to do ministry to those who are in need. But I think in the way that's not completely unlike the Pharisees who forgot the reason for the Sabbath, most of us as Christians today have actually forgotten the history of Sunday school and why it was developed and how it was used in the beginning. So Sunday school, the history of it, it started about 200 years ago, which means that in the scope of history, we see that Sunday school is still actually a recent invention that Christians have used in order to bless their communities. And we see that, we think like, well, if they didn't have Sunday school until recently, how did children learn the Word of God? Well, it was in the homes. It was fathers and mothers leading in the homes. You know, even before people could have printed Bibles, this is what you think of, the verses that they would memorize, the songs that they would sing for the purpose of memorization, that they would gather together, and as they would eat meals, there was a tradition of singing songs, of memories of the Word of God, encouragement for their children, and we see that it was that the families would meditate on the Word of God. So, okay, if that's what people had been doing previously, why did Sunday school, the history of Sunday school, even begin? And what we see is that the initial goal of Sunday school was not meant to be an a biblical education for the children of their communities. That wasn't actually the purpose of Sunday school in its inception. It was meant to be a mercy ministry. That was why it was designed. Because so many people, they saw that the children of poor families, they could not afford a tutor. In fact, they needed those kids to help work in the family businesses. And so the kids were so busy all the week that they did not have an opportunity to learn how to read, how to write, how to do math, and some of the very things that we consider to be basic education. And so those who came from poor families were at a massive disadvantage to those who had the wealth, where the parents could hire a tutor to work with the kids during the week. And so the churches, they saw an opportunity to serve families that were poor and in a way that they could substantially help to lift them up from their condition. And so this was the goal of Sunday school, to teach reading, writing, and math. Its purpose, again, was not to teach the Bible, but to teach school. Now, these churches were clever, and so what did they do? They used the Bible as the tool by which they would help the kids to learn how to read and write. What would they read? They would read the Bible. What would they write? They would write Bible verses. And so they realized, you know, we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can teach people, we can worship the Lord, we can help people study God, you know, as you know, on that day of worship. But the primary purpose of that time was a mercy. And so just thinking that in a way that is completely unlike Jesus, seeing the physical restrictions of the man with the withered hand and how he tried to, or not to try, he successfully healed the man of his physical restriction. You know, churches 200 years ago in England and then in the United States realized that there are earthly restrictions on children who grow in poverty. They suffered from a withered education, and so they sought to bring healing to it. And so be like Christ, so bring honor to God. And then as time went on, we see that schools have become more and more accessible to people. As churches started making schools that were available to the kids in their communities, and then the public schooling system later came along, now it was not, we're no longer a culture where only the rich families could afford an education for children, but every child had an opportunity to learn how to read, write, and do math. Now the need that was originally established in Sunday school was not as necessary as it once had been. And yet churches had realized that, you know, for the last 100 years of the Sunday school ministry that they had been doing, this had been one of the major ways that they were able to be a hands-on blessing to their neighbors, to those who were not involved in churches. And this was a fantastic way that God had helped to connect people to the church and to the gospel. And so they were trying to find a new way of, you know, what can we do with this time? And so this is where about 100 years ago is when we come today to essentially the modern goal and purpose of what our Sunday school programs are about teaching the Bible. And that is not a waste of time. Teaching the Bible is never a waste of time, so do not hear what I am not saying here. You know, I'm not concerned that we are teaching the Bible to our children. But the question that's being asked is, when the church has so had for about 100 years found a very useful and effective way of doing mercy on the Lord's Day, and many children who had not been a part of the church learned to know the Lord and love the church and to become involved in the church, the question that, you know, we're being encouraged to think about this evening is, how are we doing mercy? Because we had an opportunity, the society has changed, and now we've lost that opportunity to serve our communities in that specific and particular way. So what might a mercy ministry look like in our culture and our society today? So the article that I made reference to that kind of inspired some of this thought here, their church has found a way that has been effective for them, where what they do is they go to the local trailer park in their town and they help to, you know, tutor the kids there, because One of the sad things is that when we think of the educational system that we have nowadays, we're actually entering into a place where there are kids who need to learn how to do basic schooling abilities of reading, writing, doing math. And so they have found that they've been able to be a blessing for the kids, but not by having the kids come to church, but them going to where the kids are, particularly those who are most in need. But the church has also done this in helping to teach not just the kids, but even helping to teach some of the adults there, as there are many adults in that trailer park community by their church, helping to teach the adults skills to help them become employed, because so many of them are unemployed. You know, so teaching them maybe secretarial skills, or teaching them trade skills, or even teaching in that community marriage classes or addiction counseling, just seeing what are these great pains, these burdens that are afflicting the most poor in their community, and they're going out and they're trying to do mercy to those who are in need. Now, the article doesn't talk all the details of what the program looks like. It doesn't tell me if they're doing this in place of their Sunday school, if they're doing it on Sunday at all, you know, because it doesn't, what we're talking about here of the work of mercy, it doesn't have to be a Sunday thing. It doesn't have to be done in a trailer park, but the question that we want to be asking is, what are we doing for the purpose of mercy? Lifting up those who are struggling. Because the Bible so often does highlight that this is something that is a burden on the heart of God. Are we loving the ones that He loves? And that's where it's just like with that, the Isaiah passage of saying, like, hey, if you consider that maybe one of the reasons why your prayers are not feeling like they're being heard by me is because you are not hearing the commandments I am giving to you. Is there something that perhaps we're neglecting in the way that we do church? And so what could that look like for us? Yeah, because I do know that, you know, there are lots of examples of people who quietly, as individual representatives of Jesus Christ, who are helping those who are in need. So I don't want to make it sound like, oh, we're a terrible church and we don't care about any. That's not what I'm saying. But it's just, the point is that we had pre-programmed for, you know, about 100 years of this is what pretty much every church is doing, and it was successful. And churches were growing, not because it was some sort of, you know, mega church scheme of, hey, if we can entertain people, if, you know, we give enough pizza to kids, then, you know, the kids will show up. They were actually meeting sincere needs in people's hearts. And they were doing it while including the love of God's word. And when they love those kids and they show that they love God's word, people learn to love God. And the church of Jesus Christ was growing. And right now we think about the churches in the United States, by and large, are shrinking in capacity. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about, many things that we could talk about that may result in it. But what if one of those elements that has brought to the decline of so many churches is that we've been relying on a model that was successful in the past of the Sunday school ministry as a mercy ministry. And because our society has changed, but our methods of mercy have not changed to meet them, maybe that's one of the reasons why we're struggling. So like I said, there's a lot of different elements and pieces of this, but it's just that bringing into our hearts. What are we doing? Do we have a plan? Is there a way that we can grow? And maybe one of these ways, and I've talked, you know, kind of bringing up to people in various places of what if we took a very good and wonderful thing that our church is doing, like our GEMS, Cadets, Kingdom Kids Ministries, things that we have going on Wednesday nights, and we think of that as being a new opportunity to do what Sunday school used to be in the past, of a chance to love and bless and mentor and give skills and abilities to those who don't have mentors, who maybe they don't have active parents who are there to teach them the things that we might take for granted. You know, what if we take an opportunity that I think, especially when we think of like with our GEMS and our cadets, where it's like, I know, like hanging out with a cadet sometimes and saying like, hey, we're going to teach them some skills. Like, you know, some of these skills can be very useful for help teaching them trades that they might be able to grow up and gain employment. but even just building those mentoring relationships that we can be a stable foundation for them. You know, maybe that's not the right time and place to, for us to be able to focus on mercy, but just an idea, just an opportunity. But this is my appeal to you is think about it, pray about it. What are the things of mercy that this church has been doing and has been doing well, and can we grow in those opportunities to do those more and do them more faithfully? Or maybe if we need to start something new because, you know, the things of the past may have worked in the past, but maybe society's changed, the needs are so changed that maybe our methods need to change. I don't really have a specific answer. Tonight, this is more of a question answering. But I guess the truth, the answer that Drew wants to take home, it is a delight to God when we show mercy to those in need. Because this is what Jesus Christ did for us in his love. We were the charity cases, spiritual charity cases. We were corpses in the crypts of our own sin. And he brought us life. And how can we, as we grow to be more like Christ, show kindness and mercy to others? Keep praying about that with me. And I hope that God may put something on our hearts and we can grow. And again, I do think that God has blessed this church. There are many things this church is doing well. But I'm excited to see how he can help us to grow and become more like him in the future. Let's pray. God, thank you so much again for your kindness. That you are eager to heal and you are eager to save. Because you could have waited till the next day to heal that man's withered hand. And yet, it was a joy for you to give him healing. You did not hesitate in that moment. And part of that is not in spite of it being your day of worship, but that you see healing, a conquering of the restraints of this world, as a delighting and a magnification of you. You are the one who will heal us from every burden, physically, mentally, spiritually, that we face. And so let us be a people that have such a clear plan, such a clear purpose in helping those who are needy in our community, that people who may not yet go to church at all would see you, know you, and love you. And that we would become the kind of church that if something would come and threaten to take us out of this town, out of this community, that it would grieve the hearts of people because they know that wherever your people are, wherever your believers work and worship, that the neighborhood is blessed. God, help us to be more and more such a people. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who himself has shown us such rich mercy.